First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning to read at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Matthew chapter 6, 7 and 8, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. Which raises the question, why even pray then? What we're called to. And then Psalm 55, 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord, that is Jehovah, will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. On the basis of such passages and in accordance with the whole of God's word, we are instructed, Lord's Day 45, question and answers 1:16, 17, 18, and 19. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And then what follow are the words of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, but of course for his disciples. Once again, we turn to the subject matter of prayer. And one of the great benefits of using the catechism for the preaching of God's word and letting the catechism direct us in the order of preaching, we turn to this matter of prayer, our calling to prayer, the benefits of prayer and what's required us of prayer on a regular basis, at least once every 2 years. Almost certainly, if we did not use the catechism as the directory of our preaching, this vital subject would not be treated so regularly. It come up now and again in the course of preaching, but it certainly wouldn't be, I'm convinced, every year and a half, every 2 years. And that would be a sore loss. And those who have set the catechism aside are suffering sore losses, not only from setting the catechism aside and the great truths that are written and explained and expounded in the catechism, but they also are those who are suffering spiritually, I'm convinced, because as they set the catechism aside, they will also find that in their own lives, prayer is being set aside right along with it. And it is so vital, beloved, the vital matter of prayer. And I use that advisedly. So vital for our Christianity, if we will live as Christians. Vital coming from the Latin word vita, which has to do with life, as in vitamins, that which serves life. If there's anything that serves life, spiritual life, beloved, it's prayer. As the catechism points out, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Why is prayer necessary if you're going to live as a Christian? Because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who ask them of him. And then notice, ask them of him in a continual way, continually ask them of him, as well as being thankful for them. Praying to receive the Holy Spirit, if we will have active, energetic, spiritual lives. Beloved, without prayer, lethargy will set in. I'm reminded of what happened in Florida a year or two ago when the climate was a little different than it is this year, and they had a wonderful warming spell early on, and then suddenly a cold snap, late April, early May, and creatures called lizards started falling out of the trees, falling on people's heads. It was raining lizards because of the cold snap. They were alive, but they weren't very lively. And that's, beloved, a parable. If we neglect prayer, we may very well stay alive, but we won't be very lively. And our Christianity, and the witness of our Christianity, and our relationship to God will suffer. That is the sum and substance of it. So, pray. That's what the Catechism is urging us to do. That's what God's Word urges us to do. Vital. Vital for spiritual life and activity. And so we turn to the Catechism again, as it gives this exhortation that lays down requirements and reminds us of its benefits. The Christian's calling to pray, to do so continually, to do so acceptably, and to do so for the sake of your very relationship with God Himself. We said the Catechism confronts us once again with the subject matter of prayer, the calling of those who claim to be children of God to pray, to have conversation with the one whom we claim to be our Father. If it's one thing that characterizes a Christian, it's prayer, beloved. I don't only say ought to characterize a Christian, it ought to characterize a Christian. But if one is a Christian, it will characterize you. It must. Even the world knows that, you know. If there's one distinguishing mark of a man who is a Christian, he's one who prays. And on a regular basis, you may claim to be a Christian, and your fellow workers know you claim to be a Christian, and they may ask you, but when we sit down to eat, I never see you pray. Well, that's not so important to me. I don't do that on a very regular basis. And you call yourself a Christian? Huh. I can practice that kind of Christianity. Just call myself, and who needs to pray? Beloved, one who is a Christian not only ought to pray and to be found praying, but you will be praying. Christian is one who will address God and address God as Father and do that through prayer. Why, Allah? Why address God in prayer? Because of our need and the knowledge of our need and neediness, and because there's only one who has sufficiency. Who's the one who has the sufficiency to meet with our spiritual need and neediness? And when I say need, beloved, I mean need as a sinful creature. We have needs, but we are sinners. And if we are sinners standing in the need, then we need what? Grace. God is a gracious God, and he will look upon us in his grace. That's set forth, you know, in question answer 115, previous Lord's Day, treated earlier. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? There's no man in this life can keep them anyway. Why the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the holiness of God, preached in such a demanding, rigorous fashion? Notice, first, so that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness. What is that but prayer? The knowledge of our sinful nature, we learn to seek, be more earnest in praying for remission of sin and righteousness, that we might be justified. But strikingly, question answer 15 didn't stop there. It's not only interested in justification. I'm going to say this, beloved. In the end, justification is not the end of our spiritual life. In some ways, I suppose you could say it's not the most important goal. What's most important, beloved? Why God saves us? That we might be godly. And that's what question answer 115 goes on, that we may earnestly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Notice there is the phrase, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord's Day, grace and Holy Spirit. Explain why there is that difference at the conclusion of the sermon. But the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may become more conformable to the image of God until we arrive at the perfection proposed for us. Notice grace there in connection not simply with justification, but sanctification. Both are a matter of grace. And just on sanctification, a matter we call the power of grace, irresistible grace, which is the grace worked by the Holy Spirit. To live as Christians, beloved, to bear witness as Christians, and to represent Christ in this world. That's important to you, isn't it? To represent Christ, your Christ in this world, is that important to you? It better be. If you and I are Christians, of primary importance to us is our representing Christ in this world. And we will not represent him as we ought apart from prayer. Because apart from prayer, we won't receive the grace we need, and we won't receive the operations of the Holy Spirit. So, pray. And as the Catechism says, do so continually, because he will only give his grace and Holy Spirit to those who continually ask them of him, as we are thankful for them and know the importance of grace and the Holy Spirit. Understand continually. That's different than continuously. First Thessalonians spoke of pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean continuously. And if you are not numbered with those who are continuously praying, well, you're not quite as spiritual as you ought to be. But it says continually. I say that because there was a time in the history of the church when I would say men with good intentions read that and said, you know, it says pray without ceasing. That's really the most spiritual thing there could be, if we could just pray continuously without ceasing. And the church decided, you know, most believers can't do that. They're not quite on that saintly level. So let's appoint a certain segment of the church and give some opportunity that they may be those who will continuously pray. And they, of course, then better not marry. Because if you're married, your laity, you're on a lower spiritual level, and if you're a husband and a father, you're going to have to work, and that will interfere with praying continuously. And your mother and a wife, you have your duties, and you won't be able to pray continuously. So we'll establish orders where some young girls go into cloisters, and they will simply be those who give themselves continuously to prayer and have prayer beads, and they'll mark their prayers one after the other. I know by reports of some who went to the dentist, and they came from such a cloister, and they would sit there in the dentist room and they would be numbering their prayers, and then they would go to the dentist chair and they wouldn't even take Novocaine, no matter what had to be done with their mouths, because that would interfere with their praying continuously. And then they would go back to the convent and keep praying. The reason I bring this up is, and if you and I aren't like that, well, we're not on the same spiritual level. We have to feel a little guilty and hope that there's others who are continuously praying for us here on earth. No, that's not what the apostle means, and that some kind of a special order should have been set up so we could have some who would continuously pray in a higher spiritual level. This is the calling, beloved, of every believer, every saint, continually. That means frequently, not neglecting prayer, not forgetful of prayer. What did the psalm say? Morning and evening and at noon. In other words, the day, not only while I prayed this day, but praying in such a way that the day has its own segments, its own sections, and for every section and segment of the day, we pray before we face it in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening as well. Regularly, frequently, as we have opportunity, not only, because sometimes we may decide, well, we don't have opportunity, we're so busy, busy, busy. Then, beloved, so important is it, we better find the opportunity, make the opportunity, so that we can be those who pray continually. It can happen. You know as well as I do, we are forgetful to pray. Up in the morning, we have something to do, and it's on our mind, and off we charge into life, and we have forgotten to pray. And if you go to Ephesians 6, it's interesting, the armor of faith, the whole armor, and the last phrase has to do with prayer, because it's by prayer in many ways that we put the armor on and we go into life to face the battle and the evil one without the armor, and we expect to remain immune to sin, and we expect to be spiritual representatives of Christ. Thou fool, let's not be foolish, beloved. Prayer, the vital importance of prayer, who will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who ask them of him in a continual and daily and during the day regular fashion. So you have this matter of praying without ceasing. And the Catechism says, with sincere desires, continually ask them of him. And then it speaks of being thankful for them. The chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And then it ends with, I'm thankful for them. Beloved, if you're thankful for something, it's because you understand they are important. I receive something that's of importance. Are grace and the Holy Spirit important to you? Don't say, yeah, they're important to me, and then not be found praying. Our actions or lack of actions belie our words. As surely as we confess that grace and the Holy Spirit are important to us, vital, we better be praying for them. And strikingly, of course, says as well that it is in the way of giving of thanks. And 1 Thessalonians, if you recall, said, pray without ceasing, and then in everything give thanks. And let's be careful with that, lest we become overly pious, as the church, as it drifted into Roman Catholicism, became overly pious and said there must be some young girls who will simply devote themselves as nuns to praying continuously and forget marriage and the living of a normal, regular life in the interest of what is spiritual. Don't interpret that as though we must say, and we must give thanks for everything. One's in chronic pain due to this or that, and I thank thee, Lord, for this chronic pain. Writhing on the floor with kidney stones, I'm thankful, Lord, for the kidney stones. A little child balancing on death or life, thank thee, Lord, my little child is balancing on death or life. Or a wayward child turning his or her back on the church of Christ, on the truth. A sibling walks as though he or she may be reprobate, we don't know, but no interest in spiritual things. I thank thee, Lord, that I have a child who is unspiritual. Really? That's required? You think God requires that of us? It's interesting, you know, Acts 12, Peter's in prison, going to be taken before Herod and then executed. And it's interesting that while he's in prison, we read in verse 12 of chapter 12 that they were in the house of John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then Peter knocks at the door. What do you think they were praying for? The release of Peter. That's what they are praying for, lest they lose another apostle as they lost James. If we're super spiritual, what should they do? We thank thee, Lord, that Peter is in prison and that he's going to be executed tomorrow. We're going to be without another apostle. We thank thee, Lord, for that. They're praying for his release. Nonetheless, beloved, in everything, so that if Peter had been taken from prison and before Herod and then had been executed by Herod, they would still say, Lord, we thank thee that he gave a good witness, that he didn't deny his Lord this time, but he confessed him. And now, Lord, we're without an apostle. We need thy grace and thy Holy Spirit to continue as a church and a people in everything, even when we have cancer and chronic pain, still reason for things that, Lord, thou art a God who has mercy. And when it comes to a child wandering, thou art Almighty God who can turn one's own children from sin and unbelief to faith and godliness. We thank thee, Father. We have thee as such a God, and we can rely upon thee in such circumstances and not despair, and that thou knowest all thine own and will save every last one of them in such circumstances, still having reason to be giving thanks. And so by prayer, lest we quench the Holy Spirit. And to quench the Holy Spirit, beloved, means you extinguish his operations. When one has the Holy Spirit, one cannot lose the Holy Spirit. He remains the breath of life, but one can quench his operations, extinguish his operations. The canons, you know, speak of that in the fifth head of doctrine in Article 4, where you read the fifth head of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. Interesting, not even the preservation, though it's preservation, the perseverance of the saints in godliness. The great purpose of salvation in the end is godliness, is it not? That he may have children who reflect the image of Christ. He says here in Article 4, therefore, be constant in watching in prayer, watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world and flesh, but sometimes they fall into these actual evils, and he mentions David and Peter and so on. But when neglected, they are liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan because they're not watching and praying. And then Article 5, by such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the same thing as quenching the Holy Spirit, the operation. Interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Until, on their returning unto the right way of serious repentance, and today, that's an important phrase, beloved, in our churches. Returning unto the right way of serious repentance. That right way is not only confession of sin. That right way is the return to godliness, as every elder must admonish every wandering member, that the light of God's fatherly countenance again shine upon them in that way, may experience again God's shining countenance. You might as well say fellowship. There it is. In the way of prayer. Not because they don't base this on our prayer. It's because of Christ. But it's experience, beloved, in the way of repentance, which has everything to do with prayer and the resolution unto godliness. Otherwise, the Spirit remains quenched, grieved. We remain alive, but like those lizards falling out of trees, we're going to be lethargic. And there's going to be injury to self and others as well. So, beloved, the call to prayer and seizing upon the opportunity, because if we don't, every aspect of our lives will be affected adversely. Every aspect of our lives. You're a husband, and you're not praying on a regular fashion as a husband, then expect your Christianity as a husband towards your wife to suffer. It will. Your attitude in your relationship. Or a father, not praying as a father, you're going to suffer as a leader in the home. Don't think you won't, in a spiritual way. Or as a wife, as a mother, without praying, you're being a wife who's a Christian and behaves as a Christian, and a mother who behaves towards her children in a patient Christian manner will suffer. But it's not just the married, beloved. As though only if the married neglect prayer, they're going to suffer. Singles will suffer as well. than your life in the world and your call to witness as a Christian, because whether you're married or not, if you're single, you're still in the world and you're called to witness as a Christian. And how does one witness as a Christian in the world with those with whom you work? I don't like the people with whom I work. I don't like my work. I don't like my job. I don't like my boss. And so you work and you're sullen and you're unhappy and all the rest. And that's Christianity. And that's going to let others know that your faith makes a difference in how you handle life. Striking, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5 that I read, I started with, pray without ceasing. Remember the verse just before it. Rejoice evermore. Christianity, beloved, is not being sullen and unhappy and complaining, complaining, complaining in the world. And, oh, that's a Christian. No, we live in such a way, you live in such a way, that they say, you know, I've noticed how you handle life is different. Even disappointments, you handle differently than the rest of us. Why is that? I'm a Christian. A beloved, to behave as a Christian, you need grace and the Holy Spirit. And for that, pray. And so, the calling, beloved, for every aspect of our lives. And then, of course, there are requirements placed upon one. How is one to pray? What are the requisites acceptable to God which He will hear? And then there are three, as you notice, first, second, and third. Praying to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. Secondly, rightly and thoroughly knowing our need and misery. And thirdly, praying with a confidence, fully persuaded, that for the sake of Christ, He will certainly hear our prayer. First begins with the knowledge of the one true God. But it's interesting that the Catechism doesn't simply say that we pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, though that's true. If you're going to pray to one who may answer and hear, you better pray to the living God. And who the living God is of course found in the Holy Scriptures, the one true God whose name is Jehovah, and who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God. But it says, from the heart. Why the heart? Well, of course, the heart has to do with sincerity, as we know. A real living desire that comes from the heart, deep from within one, over against, of course, what Christ dealt with the Pharisees, who had a lot of words, so they could multiply words. And they even had a certain knowledge of God in their multiplication of words. Long prayers, articulate, ornate, remarkable to the ears of those who heard. My, can that man pray? But it was for appearance sake, to impress others. It had nothing to do with the heart standing before the face of God in the sense of their of who God really was. And any man, beloved, is going to pray in sincerity with the right spirit is going to have to know who God is and then believe what God says in His Word. They read the Word too, but they weren't really impressed with that God. They didn't believe really in that God. We need to know who that God is, and we need to believe in that God. And you have to be God-conscious in order to pray from the heart, beloved. First requisite is you better be God-conscious, who this God is, the God of the Holy Scriptures, who is a God of power. You want one to answer your need, you better have a God of power. But not just of power, the Almighty, also a God of mercy and compassion. To know him as that as well. A striking, you know, in the Gospels, you would have people who would run to Jesus. They were going to Jesus with their own afflictions or those of their children, almost in desperation. Why did they go to Jesus of Nazareth in their desperate need? We have heard, this one can heal. He has the power. But he also has compassion. When you go to him and say, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," he hears. And with his power, he heals. That knowledge, beloved, the Almighty. And that's why the Catechism speaks of the majesty and so on, but the compassion. He's a God of compassion. You don't believe it? Why did he send Christ if he's not a God of compassion? Out of compassion for a needy human race and a people who had to be delivered from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. He sends his son. That God consciousness, if we're going to pray true prayers with the right spirit. And beloved, we're going to show that God consciousness even in our posture, postures of prayer. I suppose we could say the most proper posture of prayer is kneeling. It's interesting that in Northern Ireland, they're convinced that the most proper posture prayer is standing. One might say, "Why don't you kneel?" Well, that's kind of Romish. They see the Romish having the kneeling benches. We don't know anything on a Romish, so we're not going to kneel. They stand. What's interesting is that when we first came into contact with them, and they learned that when we prayed as congregations, we sat, they were somewhat appalled. When you pray, you sit. When you go before a king or the queen, you wouldn't sit, would you? Only someone who's her equal and peer or of her family may sit. You stand. Now you're before the majesty of God. Why don't you stand? It became an issue. And then some of our men were there, and they responded by saying, "But when we're in your homes and you eat and you pray, you sit. We don't all stand up. Why do you sit?" And they said, "You know, I guess that's true. It must be a preference and not a principle." And it was resolved. Nonetheless, what they said had a ring of truth to it. You're before the majesty of God. You should be aware of it and using what you can to remind yourself of that even thee and thou is a help, of course. But even the posture. We may be sitting with heads bowed, I trust, and then eyes closed, not to be distracted. Our children, he's invisible, he's here. Don't be distracted. Fold your hands. Don't be busy with your hands before God. So it's a matter in the end, of course, of the heart, and in the heart, in many ways, we are kneeling, we are bowing before the majesty of God, and everything to help us in that direction. But as well, we have to know ourselves, as the Catechism says, and it speaks of needs, and rightly know our need and misery. We are needy, we are empty in ourselves, we have great needs, and it ties it in with misery. Because we're sinners, and what we're praying for to fill our needs is not something we are worthy of. So we know our sinfulness, and we deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty, and then as humbled, we pray earnestly that he will hear and accept and receive and answer, but that comes out of the knowledge of our need, our misery, our unworthiness. There's reason why the Catechism begins the whole instruction, Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4, with sin and the knowledge of our sin, and it's a thread that runs through it so that we can pray properly as sinners, standing in the need of grace. What we receive is graciously given to us in God's great mercy, and then fully persuaded that though we're unworthy, yet he will hear our prayer as promised in his word. This confidence in prayer. There are those, of course, who are taught to pray, but they are taught to pray without confidence. You don't even have the right to confidence. Just pray and try maybe to be heard, though you probably won't be heard because you're not worthy, and they go through life trying to pray, praying and fearing they're not even being heard. What a way to go through life and to be taught that. But there are others, beloved, who lack confidence because maybe they've just been converted out of sin, and I'm going to call upon God, and I've lived this way, and he's going to hear me, he's going to receive me and give me what I need and give me the inheritance besides how I've lived, what I've done. How can that be? Because, dear brother, your prayer is not based on whether you're worthy enough. No man has ever been worthy enough. It's based on who God is in Christ. What is given you in Christ? That's your worthiness, the worthiness of another. Or don't you take God at his word? Don't be foolish. Don't place your prayer on whether or not you're worthy enough. Base your prayer on the promises of God that there is one who is worthy, and in his name, on his basis, pray and be received. So, beloved, the call to prayer, and that in the proper spirit and the proper perspective towards God from the heart. We need him for our very life, vital for our life, spiritual life, everlasting life, Christian life, and pleading upon his mercy and his grace. But with an eye, beloved, with an eye to our relationship to God. And that's really, in some ways, set forth when it says, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And then it answers, well, it has to do with grace and his Holy Spirit. Are there any two realities more important, beloved, for relationship with God than grace and his Holy Spirit? How can you have a relationship with God apart from grace as sinners and the Holy Spirit as the very possibility and power of life, spiritual life? We have no spiritual life apart from the Holy Spirit. So we need grace and the Holy Spirit, because in that way one may have a relationship with God. And apart from grace and the Holy Spirit, one will not have a relationship with God. And it's striking, it's grace and the Holy Spirit, not simply here the grace of the Holy Spirit, though it's the Holy Spirit who brings grace. It doesn't simply say the Holy Spirit here, because then I suppose we might think, well, maybe we have the right to the Holy Spirit. No, beloved, we don't have the right to the Holy Spirit in ourselves. It's a matter of grace. We're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It's contrary to what we deserve. He is, so we pray relying on grace. But it doesn't say just the Holy Spirit or just grace either. Because, beloved, then you might think maybe what we pray for is just the forgiveness of sins, contrary to what we deserve. We need his grace as sinners. Forgive me my sins. The Catechism, beloved, in God's word, isn't interested simply in the forgiveness of sins. It's interested in us living as Christians, sanctification. For that we need the Holy Spirit. We have the beginning of grace. We have the beginning of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't even pray. But now to continue in the way of sanctification as Christians, as children of the light, we're going to need the oil of the Spirit, beloved, because that's the picture, you know. The oil of the Spirit, which is, by the way, olive oil. And then a wick in the olive oil, and the oil fed the wick as the flame burned. And so we pray, beloved, and as we pray, we draw up the oil of the Spirit, and we shine as lights in the world, and we have warmth, and we are not lethargic, and we can walk and live in a Christian sanctified way, the beginning of the reflection of the mind and virtues of Christ, only possible by ongoing prayer. And of course, beloved, it has to do with our relationship to God. Relationships, human beings, isn't a matter of conversation. Can you have a close relationship without conversation? I'm the parent, this is my child, I never hear from my child. Why don't I ever hear from my child? Well, you don't have a close relationship. In a close relationship, there's conversation. You hear from the child, you speak, he, she speaks, and you have this relationship. If you never hear from the child says, well, I'm too busy. Mother, I'm too busy. Father, you don't have time. Well, you can get along in life without conversation with father and mother, I suppose. But too busy for God? And we're going to have a good relationship with God. Too busy for God? If we think we're too busy of God, beloved, the Lord God may just enter into your life and put you on a bed of affliction so you can't basically even move. Now, the Lord says, are you too busy? Now, let's talk, shall we? Let's converse. What's your excuse now? No, beloved, we look for opportunity, and we make opportunity that has to do with who God is, our need for him, and our living out of him and unto him. And that's a blessing, is it not? The chief part of thankfulness. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for thy promises, for thyself, for thy grace, for thy Holy Spirit, for the gift of thy Son who makes it all possible, and then a reality as well. Grant that we may be those who are found in prayer, according to the exhortations of the word, which have our well-being in mind and the glory of thy grace. Amen.